Friends, tonight in this series of studies on the doctrine of the scriptures about the health of the local assembly and the spiritual growth, I want to open up the scriptures from this passage in Mark 12 regarding our giving, our life as a life of sacrificial giving to the Lord. All of us, in principle, must be ones who are living for the Lord. We are not living for ourselves, but for the Lord. We are called in the early verses of Romans chapter 12 to present even our bodies, our whole life, as living sacrifices before God, which is holy and acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That chapter, if you read through it, as some of the men have been going through it on once a month, together in our men's meeting, that rest of that chapter is a very humbling one. It's very much full of application about what it means then. What does that mean? And it goes on to explain what that means in a very practical way. If we are not willing to look into what it means to live for God as believers sacrificially, then the scripture speaks about the fact that we are then not giving glory to God. We are actually robbing God of His glory. We have been created by God to glorify Him. And while we glorify Him, we enjoy Him forever. We can actually perform, we can actually commit spiritual robbery and theft by robbing God of that which is His due. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking when He is challenged by those Herodians and the Pharisees of, should they give taxes to Caesar or not? And the Lord says to them, to give what is Caesar's, but to give God what is God's. And so we ought to think about these things, friends, this evening. Think about the fact that of the God who is a giving God Himself. The Father, the Scripture says, gave His Son to be the Savior of the world. Those wonderful gospel texts, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God is a giving God. And what does He give? The most precious things in His life, in His being, I should say. His only begotten Son. He does not have any other son but His Son, Jesus Christ, and He gives Him from eternity. That was His plan, to give His Son. And what does the Son give? He gives His own life to us. He sheds His own blood for us. He does not shed His blood for in vain. The Lord does not purchase us by gold or silver or precious stones, but He gives Himself for us. And so when we think about this matter of sacrificial giving, and the church that is healthy is a church, individuals we are talking about, the assembly of the saints, are people who are constantly looking to the God and feeding from the Lord, who is a giving God. And so they are, as His children, as His sons and daughters, they are also giving. In any capacity that they can, they realize that everything in their lives are the Lord's. And so they give. Ignoring church worship services, the assembling of ourselves together, ignoring personal study of the Word of God and reading and feeding from the Scriptures, ignoring meditation upon the Scriptures, ignoring prayers, are all forms of, we could say, spiritual theft. Robbing God of His one special worship one day each week is theft from the Lord. Or of giving of what He blesses us with financially. We refer to it as tithe and offerings. They are also robbing the Lord of what He has given to us. Now, I want us to see that the Lord calls His people to rightly use what He has given them in the right way. I understand it is a very touchy subject, and it is not something that any preacher would like to speak on, but a healthy Christian would have a mature and healthy and sacrificial view of all that the Lord has blessed them, being whatever gifts, whatever talents, and also the things that the Lord has blessed them financially, in material things. They would be aiming, a healthy individual, a healthy Christian, would be aiming to be a godly and a good steward of the Lord's finances that is blessed with. And that goes with individuals within the congregation like this. It is a sad thing that there are congregations that cannot, they say, they cannot provide for a minister. So they go on for years without a minister because they feel they cannot. Or elders that they could support. Or missionaries that they could support. Or different causes that they could support. Because they say we cannot give financially. And yet when you look at the individual's lives, you see that they are actually quite living in luxury. And we see this in different places in our experience. But a faithful and healthy individual is one who gives. And a faithful and a healthy congregation is one that is giving and seeking to support where there is a need. Now, the issue of money is something that the Bible speaks about very much. It is an issue that affects every person in this room. And before we get into these verses, I want to just highlight a few very common sense matters, but with a spiritual take on these things about finances. The scripture has a lot to say about finances. You study the book of Proverbs, how many times speaks about it, gives you guidance over it? The scripture shows us that in our own lives, we need to have things and we need to work for those things. And so in one sense, money, which is our time and our efforts, our skills, it is in one sense essential. We depend upon those things to provide our homes and food and clothing and the things that we need and what are necessary for life. The Lord provides those things, of course, for us. It's not something that we should expect others simply to give. But the scripture says that if a man does not work, he should not be eating either. We are living in a society that people think we need the government should fix this problem. The government should do that. And we are living in a society that has become very much believes in socialism and a form of, at least philosophically, communism. And you think about the way the children are brought up, everything is provided for them without very little expectation that they ought to be working. In the past few days, I've been just studying and reading about the life of Karl Marx. Have you read his life? He was a man who said working was below him. And so he did not do a day's work. And his biographer writes that his at least four of his children died because they expected that they died because of malnourishment. That they didn't get enough food. While he was sitting there and said, I'm not working. He was feeding off his wife who had received some inheritance money. And so he said, no, it is the state that must provide. And we must get from the rich and then provide and hand out to everyone else. And so I'm simplifying it here. The scripture does not speak like that. It says you must work. Work, honorable work is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. After the fall, man was set on the earth to work and to labor in this world. It is a good thing to work. It is a healthy thing to work. But let me tell you this as well, that money, even though it is essential, it is overrated. This world is all about telling us how we can go about getting money and more of this stuff called money. However, too often we get caught up in trying to get more of this stuff and we end up hurting ourselves because we get to the place where we stop depending on the Lord. We stop thinking about, and at least even though we may not, we get ourselves into a certain situation that we find ourselves so difficult to pull away. Friends, our provision, we have to say, ultimately, it is God's business. It's the Lord who has promised that He will provide for us. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says, why do you worry? Look at the lilies. Look at the various creation, creatures of God. God knows all about their needs, and He will provide for you. There the Lord is not saying you should not work. But saying, don't worry over these things over much. Don't think of possessions as being of the most essential things. Money can be used for great things, good things. Many things are used, built and done. That is all good things. You think about the fact that how the good Samaritan, it's the scripture says that he used his money for good. He gave to the innkeeper to look after the man who was hurt. But also, of course, it can be used for evil things. And people can so much love it, as the Apostle Paul says, that as many people speaks about this, that it becomes the grease that lubricates the axles of sin. The Apostle Paul speaks about it like this. He says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's quite important. It's the love of money. It's that covetous attitude that one can easily have. And that's the root of all evil, it says. Money must be properly used. Every Christian has this responsibility to use the resources which has been given to him by God to further God's kingdom upon the earth and the glory of God. When we invest our money in the kingdom of God, we also place our heart there. That's where our heart is. That's a wonderful thing to see. Businessmen and people who you might think, well, they've got so much money and they're going to use it in this and that way. But the main thing that is, I want to see the Church of Jesus Christ to continue on, and the preachers of the gospel and the missionaries to continue on, and they're pouring their resources in spiritual endeavors. That's a wonderful encouragement when we see that. But when we put our resources, our finances in the hand of the world, then we likewise tie our affections to things below and not things above. We ought to be very careful not to get into some sort of bondage because of money. Some people can get into terrible bondage. Some people can allow themselves to fall into slavery of debt, hindering their ability to follow the Lord properly. Often our indebtedness prevents us from serving the Lord as He would have us to. Proverbs speaks about this. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, it says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So it's warning. It says, be careful of being a borrower. Don't get into that kind of lifestyle. Don't get into some sort of a terrible bondage over money. Money must be used for the glory of God, because everything that we have should be. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31, Whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And when money is properly used to glorify the Lord, then the Lord blesses that powerfully. When God is not glorified in that, then the Lord is robbed of his glory. And all of these things leads us to this truth that the Lord speaks about here, using this woman who gives her two mites to teach us something about how He views the use of money. So we want to now join our Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in the temple as the Savior watches the people make their offerings. And in these few verses in Mark 12 and verses 41 onwards, the Lord Jesus Christ gives some principles that should govern the use of our money, especially in terms of our giving, and to think about it as individuals who make up the local congregation in the way we are as a people. Are we giving people? What's our motives? What's our heart? So the first thing I want to leave before you is the way the Lord speaks about the matter of our giving in verse 41. The matter of our giving. In verse 41 we read, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much." Something we learn here is that the Lord Jesus Christ cares about our giving. That's a simple thing. He cares about it. He was sitting there. He was watching the people giving of their offerings. He was observing the people casting their money into the treasury. He was watching them as they gave. And notice how this verse is worded. "And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." Do you believe that our Savior was here this morning by His Spirit? Yes, of course. Is He here now? Yes, of course. Is He with us as He has promised in our homes? Yes, of course. Is He with us when we are there behind our desk, when we are on our phones and we are purchasing things, when we are in shops purchasing things? Is He there when we also are thinking about our income and His work, when certain things are announced, when certain needs we see? Is He also there in those situations? Does He see our giving on a weekly basis, monthly basis, yearly basis? Yes, He is also there. And God's challenge, He challenges us in our giving. And the yardstick, we could say, has always been what is called the tithe. It's a touchy subject, I appreciate. This is a word that simply means the tenth or a tenth. God desires that every person be actively involved in giving their tithe to the Lord. There are three basic reasons why people do not tithe. There are many people who may not be taught about this or wrongly taught about this. Perhaps people have not seen it in practice. They have not been brought up in a family who does give of their tithe to the Lord. Perhaps there is no clear biblical teaching in the local assembly about this. But whatever the reason, some people simply don't understand the place tithing holds in the lives of believers. There are people who misunderstand the place of tithing in the Lord's kingdom. There are those who feel that tithing is not for us to do today, that it was something of previous generation or under the law. And I believe this comes from a lack of understanding about what tithing is and where the concept came from. And I hope to clear that up shortly. But then there are those who refuse to obey for whatever reason. There are excuses or things that they bring up as challenges. Many do not tithe even though they know that the Bible tells them to. They are challenged by it when they are reading it, when it is preached. People may refuse it because they are willing to simply say that, no, my situation is more important than that. But the scripture says this in James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." But friends, God claims, you have to appreciate, God claims all our resources. Too often people are hung up on the tithe matter and forget that every penny that we have to our names is the Lord's. All of the things we own, all of the things that we possess, all of our money, not just the tithe, is to be used as He leads, as He directs. It isn't the 10% that belongs to God. It is the 100%. Now, my question is, Are the things that we possess, do they all glorify God? Can we say the Lord's name is on there? This glorifies me. This glorifies me. Has that label on everything that you possess? Are you living your life by that principle? The Lord possesses every inch of my life. So there's this matter of giving the Lord shows us in this passage. But then there is the measure of our giving as a people. And that all of these things are very applicable for us as an assembly. Does the Lord own all of the things we have as a people of God here? The things that we do, the way we use our finances here? This has been the issue, hasn't it, in our discussions over the matter of the floor. Are we being good stewards of these things? And it's been a challenge for us. It's been a matter of prayer for all of us, I trust. And so all of these things are quite important for us to think about and pray about. So the second thing is the measure of our giving, and that's what we find in verses 42 through to the end of the chapter. We see, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which made a farthing, and he called unto him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now a little background on this scene might be in order as we think about these things. As our Lord Jesus Christ stood there, that day, watching the people give their offerings, he was watching not how they gave, but how much also they gave. At the temple treasury, there were 13 brass chests or boxes into which the worshippers would cast their offerings. These chests were actually called trumpets. And I find that quite interesting, because they were shaped like trumpets. It had a front piece that looked like a trumpet, and people would cast in of their money into that. As the metal coins were cast into these trumpets, these boxes, they made a loud noise. The more money that was cast in, the louder the sound. And each chest bore an inscription declaring what the money inside was to be used for. So people knew what it was for. It's similar in some ways that we have the little envelopes at the back, and it says to what missionaries, what causes, and you put in the amount that you think it is appropriate for that. But think about the nature of these chests. It becomes obvious that those who wanted to put on a show could easily do that. And this was a practice that was rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a show of your giving. Our Lord said this in Matthew 6 and verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So the Lord is rebuking people of making a big show of their giving. We are not to speak about these things. The Lord has spoken about our right hand not knowing what our left hand has been doing. But when this little widow, we don't actually show us a little widow, but this widow who came with her 2 small coins, the 2 mites, they sounded so small compared to the offerings of the rich. However, to the Lord, as he was seeing how much is also given, not just the way it was given, but how much it was given, they made the noise of a vast offering. For the Lord, it was great, because he knew from what kind of a heart it was given and what kind of a background it was given. When this widow gave all, the scripture says, the Lord says, all that she had, The Lord Jesus could no longer contain himself, but used her giving as an example to all who were present that day. Her testimony still stands as one of the greatest examples of sacrifice in all that has been recorded. Now, notice a few things here. With those things in your mind of what the scripture says regarding the measure of our giving. We are to give proportionally. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We are to give proportionally. That is, everyone is expected to give the same amount proportionally. Not the same figure, but the same percentage, we could say. God's ideal standard starting point for giving is at least 10% for everyone. And if you say, well, that's Old Testament, well, it must be more in the New Testament. This principle of giving is called the tithe, and it is the Lord's. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, the Lord commands like this: bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Any other use of this money constitutes stealing from God and will result in the removal of his blessings. We will look at this later on. Now, let me say this. The tithing did not originate in the law of Moses. It was not part of the ceremonial law. It actually goes before the law. We see that Abraham, Jacob, and various others, before the law was given, were practicing this. Abraham offered the Lord a tithe of all his increase. We read in Genesis 14 and verse 20 these words: and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And then it says, and he gave him tithes of all. He gave tithes of everything. That's what Abraham did. And even before that, Abel brought the Lord of the first fruits of his flocks. In Genesis 4 and verse 4. The idea of giving the Lord his part directly from the top of it goes before the law itself. And regardless of who we are, our part is exactly the same as each other. Your part is the same as mine. We're all required to give to the Lord his tithe. Anything less is theft, the scripture says. We are also to give properly, in the right way. There's a proper place that has been appointed by the Lord for us to give to our tithes. In Genesis 10, or Malachi 3 and verse 10, I should say, we are bringing our tithes into the storehouse. It's called the Lord's house. In our day, we call this the local assembly. For the Lord's service and use and for his ministry and for his work and the extension of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whatever way it may be, for it to be distributed and used. But we are also to give always. According to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, we are to make our giving a regular part of our lives. Is that the case for us? Is that the case for me? A regular part of my life. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 we read, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So that's what it says. It says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. It's the same kind of language when he speaks about gathering yourselves every week on the first day of the week. It's the same kind of language when he speaks about meeting together to break bread. It's a continual thing. Many give, they give only when they have excess. Others do it when they are moved by conviction and guilt. And when the bad feelings, when the guilty feelings stop, so they stop in giving. But the proper method of giving is when you have received increase, you are to give at least 10% of that increase to the Lord. And we are to give of our first fruits. According to the Bible, when we make the first part holy, then the rest becomes holy as well. We are saying that the whole, everything I have is the Lord's. And I'm giving this as a sign of that. You see, the Apostle Paul refers to this when he says in Romans 11 and verse 16, referring to the first fruit as an example. He says this in Romans 11 and verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." So this means that we give our tithes, and we are making the statement when we do that, that everything else belongs to the Lord as well. That's just a sign of our giving to the Lord. When we refuse to give as the Lord has given to us, then we are telling God that He has no right to anything that belongs to us, as long as unless we feel like giving. Do you just give when you feel like giving? When we do that, it becomes quite haphazard. It depends on our feelings then, which can go up and down. But the apostle says, on every first day of the week, you ought to give. It's talking about regular giving, always giving. Now, the third thing I want to say is this. Again, looking at these verses and thinking about what the Lord explains, is the motive of our giving. The motive of our giving. I can imagine the reaction of the crowds as the rich men threw in their large sums of money. It made a lot of noise. And people said, well, look at how much this person gives. Look at how much that person gives. As the money fell into the collection boxes. Then you can imagine this widow comes. This woman comes. This poor woman. And she drops her two mites. As she comes to that chest of treasury, she drops in the money, only two mites, equal to about less than a penny. And the crowds did not hear anything. They're probably silent as she gave her offering. The Lord saw that, though. While others received the praise of men for the gifts, this woman received the praises of God. You see, it isn't the pound amount that makes the offering a blessing. It is the heart behind the gift. It all comes down to motive. And so let's think about this for a minute. About the motive of our hearts. How do we give? What inspires us to give? Well, what should inspire us to give is the fact that we have received so much of God, especially of His salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given Himself for us. Should we not give to Him? We should also give thankfully. Thankfully. That is, we ought to do our giving in light of what the Lord has done for us, when we consider the fact that He's loved us and given Him His life for us, then He not just gave His life, but He saved us by His grace. And then you think about that, the tithe seems extremely small. A thankful heart is a giving heart. You can't find a thankful person who does not give. But also, we should give cheerfully. Cheerfully. This is something that I think we ought to... It's a challenge for all of us, especially as we deal with so much electronic transactions. We don't think about it. It's just, you might have set up some sort of direct debit. It just goes out of your bank account. It's transferred into maybe the church's bank account or some other cause's bank account. You don't think about it. There used to be a tangible way. You used to go and you used to cast and put your money in envelopes. And I remember one old brethren lady who used to have a box full of envelopes and all written out different missionaries, and this is for this, and this is for this, and this is for this, and she would take this little bag to that congregation and put it all in the box. something tangible about it. We could think about that, pray over that money, and pray for God to bless that. Well, we have to find some way of doing this. We have to find some way of seeing how can we bring this in a tangible way, on a regular basis, to give thanks to God for this. But the scripture also says to do this cheerfully. According to the Bible, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, we read, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Do you know that word cheerful? It is where we get the word hilarious from. It is the word that is actually pronounced hilarious. And you get the word hilarious. Well, it has no sense of hilariousness about it. But it means it's a cheerful face, cheerful countenance. It's a glad heart, gladly. That's the kind of impression. We should give not because we feel obligated to give, but because it delights our heart to be able to give unto the Lord. Does it delight your heart? We should also give liberally. That's another motive of the heart. We should give liberally because God is a liberal God in the sense that He gives. We are not to be stingy when it comes to give to the Lord's work and to the Lord's people. The scripture says this, give in Luke 6 and verse 38. Our Lord says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And you can apply that to different things in your life, different kinds of giving. So these are some of the things to think about. Do not be guilty of being a miser when it comes to giving and say, "Well, I've given my 10% and that's it. The rest is mine." The Lord will not bless such a life. Think about all that we will leave behind and how it will be used. Think about what could be used for the Lord's glory now. There are people who might protest and say, "Well, we can't afford to give." Well, what about this woman? She only had two mites. She had hardly anything, and she cast it all for the Lord. And that's why the Lord marks this and stops everything else and says, "Look at this. This is something you must take note of," the Lord is saying to them. And then people say, "Well, I can't afford to give." I believe that is not true. Regardless of what comes into your life, you can always give at least the 10%. Anything less goes against the scriptures. It is rebellion. And that is what the scripture says. The truth is that you cannot afford not to give. I would challenge you about this, to go and study the passages. I remember reading about a minister. When a member of his congregation, one of the elders in the church, when a member of the congregation came to that elder and was offering various excuses for not tithing and not giving to the work of the Lord due to their poor or special circumstances, that elder would, whenever that kind of excuse was raised, would always respond in the following manner. And I would say this to you as well. He said, "My friend, I will accept your excuses if you tell them to me again after doing the following two things. First of all, read Malachi 3 verses 8 through to 12. And then tell me what exceptions God makes for not tithing. And number two, introduce me to a person, just one person, who has become poorer through tithing." And that pastor never received any calls after that. There was no responses from those people. Now let me read you those verses from Malachi 3 and verses 8 through to 12. It asks this question: will a man rob God? Strange question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a good thing to think about those words that our Lord gives us. But finally, we should give sacrificially. That's another attitude that we should have. Sacrificial attitude. In our text, our Lord Jesus Christ was impressed, not by the amount of the widow's gift, but by the fact that she gave out of her need. She actually could do with that money, but she didn't. She gave it to the Lord. Have we ever done that? We could do it with that money. We could have used that money for something good, something that was necessary for us maybe. But we didn't. We said, we will give that to the Lord. That's exactly what she was doing. She was a poor widow, and yet she gave all that she had. Have you ever done that? You see, the rich gave out of their surplus. She gave all that she had. And that got the Lord's attention. And it still does. If you wait to start giving when you have plenty and when you're in a certain position, you will face two problems. I was thinking about this. You will face two problems. First of all, you will never get to where you think you have plenty. And secondly, when you do have extra, it seems too much to give. It's too much. I've never given so much to the Lord's cause. But sadly, many in our day seem to be having difficulty in giving sacrificially of their time. But also, we need to think about that. Their time, we've thought about money, but do we give sacrificially of our time, of our talents? But then our finances for the work of God? Yet those very people who have difficulty to put their hands in their pocket and give, they seem to have some sort of an illness, but it is then cured as they go out of the building. When it involves other things, it seems that that illness goes away as well. And so when they are dealing with their own holidays, when they are dealing with their travels, when they are dealing with their homes, when they are dealing with going to restaurants or various activities that they enjoy, or their families, it seems that they can give toward those things. They can spend those things. I was quite touched by a four-year-old's question that she asked of her father. Her father wanted to teach her about giving. And he was teaching her about the way, if she receives something, she should give at least a tithe of it for the Lord's work. And so the father put out some money and says, this is the amount I get each week. So I divide it up into 10, and she put it in cash in front of her. Says, these are 10 blocks of the same amount of money. And here it is. That little girl's name was Sarah. And you, Sarah, you see, this is how much I give. The 10%, the 1/10 of this goes, and I give it for the Lord's work, for the work of the gospel. And that little girl, Sarah, thought for a moment and then asked, Dad, are you only going to give God one? Are you only going to give God one? That little girl understood something. Should we just give to God one out of 10? Well, friends, when we come to the matter of money here, I hope you understand, it's not merely about physical things. It's not mere. We are not talking about transactions here. It has a deeper, more spiritual issues here at hand. A man who and a woman who is touched by a God who gives is also touched and is made willing to give for the glory of that God. And understand this may be a touchy matter. And also there are people who abuse this. There are those who teach what we call a prosperity gospel, that there would be people who preach and say, well, if you give, then you will be blessed for it. And if you give, then God will add. And I've been in situations where many years ago, over 20 years ago, being in a church, and they've said, well, who does not own a house? And most people in London don't own their own houses. So everybody put their hand up and said, God wants you to have a house of your own. And they said, well, if you give, then God, by the end of this year, will give you a house. All he wants is this seed offering that you should give. And they misapplied various texts in the Bible. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the prosperity gospel. But we are talking about the Word of God. It goes beyond merely the law under Moses. It goes right to the beginning of the Bible. We see it throughout the Old Testament, but also we see this giving God in the New Testament of how the disciples lived their lives and they were able to use their finances to be a blessing. It is a shame if we, as a people who are, we are a prospering congregation, personally, as individuals, we are prosperous people. We are living in an affluent age, an affluent society. It would be a shame for us not to be able to support causes, not to be able to give towards sustaining ministers of the gospel and men of God in locally and elsewhere to support the kingdom of God. It would be a shame for that, for us to reach that place, for us to think, well, we don't really have money to spend for the spiritual things. We do have it for ourselves, but let us also think about what the scripture teaches us. And so all of these things, when it is put in perspective, when we think about the payment of Christ's sacrificial giving for our sin debt upon the cross, it is put in perspective then when we think with what price we have been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord help us then to be spiritually maturing and growing, even in the way we steward our personal finances, but also as a congregation, as we prayerfully consider, what are we spending our resources on? Are there things that at the end it will be burnt up as wood and hay and stubble? Or are things that will be spent for the glory of God and eternal things? May the Lord then bless us in all of these things. Amen. Let us